What is prayer? In many ways, prayer is a simple thing to do. But sometimes we can have a limited view of what prayer actually is. Now, don't get me wrong. Prayer is a means of supplication and making requests to God. It's just that prayer is also more than that. Prayer is both talking to God and having a relationship with Him. Prayer is making yourself available to God and allowing Him to make Himself available to you. Prayer is a way to ask God for provision for tomorrow and a means by which He provides the sustenance we need for today. So we pray not to get our own way, but rather we pray to align ourselves to God's will. We pray not for things that might create independence from God, but rather we pray as an expression of dependence upon God. Yes, God loves to hear our prayers and requests. He listens to them, He delights in them, and He responds to them. It's just that prayer is also where we can confess our sins, praise His goodness, listen to His voice, and be reminded of truth. Prayer isn't just a way to ask for more fruit, but through prayer, we begin to bear more fruit. Prayer isn't just words spoken at specific times during the day. It's living with a mindset that allows God to transform you throughout all of your days. So don't think of prayer as just an activity done before meals or bedtime, but rather, think of prayer as a way of life.
Well, I want to welcome you this morning to part four of a 9-part series on prayer. It's called Looking Up. I'm so thankful for a senior pastor who has committed 9 weeks to a series on prayer, perhaps the greatest thing that we could ever talk about, certainly experiencing, certainly do. Let me tell you, this series is not about guilt. This series is about growth. This series is about you and I moving forward as followers of Jesus Christ. This series is about us being more intentional, being in our DNA. Just a part of our DNA is an incredible prayer life, a connection with God. As a matter of fact, what we really want to see take place is that over the next few weeks, we might come to a place that we've moved in a direction that God would have us go in. You see, if we took a poll across this room, probably every believer in this room would say, my prayer life isn't where it should be. And I want you to know, as one of your pastors standing in front of you today, my prayer life is not where it should be. I've not arrived in this area. I'm not an authority on this subject. But may you and I, during these weeks especially, struggle together from the positive things and challenging things of God's Word and move in an incredible direction with a great prayer movement. Now, in conjunction with that, I wanted to draw your attention to the white card that's been in your worship guide the last 3 weeks and will continue to be in that through the remainder of this time. And what you can do, if you will, and we're asking for everyone to participate in this, you can simply take out a pen or a pencil and you can write down your prayers to God. Now, we're really not saying, hey, God, I want to, a prayer request in a way of saying, would you pray for my brother who needs Jesus? That's an important thing. We want you to actually write down what you're communicating to God. God, will you save my brother? God, will you heal my marriage? God, will you do a work? Will you help me find a job? I'm in need of a job. Whatever it may be that you would actually word that, as you're praying to God, write that prayer down. You may have a praise that you want to share. God, thank you so much for opening the door this week that only you could have opened for me to serve my neighbor. I've been trying to do that, wanting to do that. And man, that door opened. That was you. Thank you for that. And then certainly as God answers those prayers, write those down as well, thanking Him for the answer and what He did. What we want to ask you to do with these, after you fill those out, you might put one of those down, maybe all three of those, fill them out. There are white boxes, much like these, that are at every exit of this auditorium. There's also a large white box at the missions kiosk in the center of the lobby. You can just simply drop those in there. Do not put your name on it. Do not put your name on it. And from time to time, people are going to be taking those out and writing on the side of these large boxes you see here the prayers that have been prayed to God, specific requests, praises to God. When those prayers are answered, when that took place and how God did that, it's an exciting time. We want to encourage every one of you to take part in that. And you can even begin to fill those out as the Lord lays it on your heart during the course of this message. Well, again, this is part four of a 9-part series, Looking Up. Part one, Pastor Kenny preached out of Jeremiah 33, verses 1 through 3, and basically laid the foundation for the entire 9-week series. And let me tell you, the two profound statements that came out of that, so simple yet so profound, is simply this: prayer is just talking to God, and secondly, just do it. Just talk to God and just do it. That's the foundation of everything we're talking about. That's how simple. We've made this thing called prayer way too complicated. Part two was out of Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, where he talked about the five incredible major parts of prayer: praise, thanksgiving, intercession, petition, confession. Part three was out of John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Last week, why do we pray in Jesus' name? What's the deal with that? It was an incredible time in God's Word. Listen, if you've been out because of weather, or if you've been out because of a sick child, if you'll be out in the future because hopefully not weather, and we certainly don't want your kids to be sick either, but if you miss for any reason, hey, check it out online, or you can check with our media office and get this series, because we really want to track through this incredible, passionate time together talking about prayer. So here's what we're going to talk about today. Part four is praying beyond borders. Praying beyond borders. Now, whenever I first wrote down praying beyond borders and begin to pray through that process, I was really talking in my own mind about praying beyond geographical boundaries, praying for the nations, praying for the entire world. And I think we all know the importance of doing that. But as I begin to kind of look at this passage of Scripture, I begin to realize something in my own heart. I can't speak for yours, but in my heart, before I could effectively pray beyond those borders, I had some borders in my heart, personal borders I needed to get past as well. So this morning, we're going to talk about praying beyond geographical borders, also praying beyond personal borders. I want you to look at this map. You can see here in the bright red, that is where the least reached people live in the world today, according to, you know, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the least reached areas of the world. Now, I want you to know what those numbers represent. According to the International Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention, there are 11,247 people groups alive and well on planet Earth today. 11,247 separate people groups. Of those 11,247 people groups, 6,544 of those people groups are still unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means less than 2% of those 6,544 people groups have actually responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that bottom number, 3,061, those within that 6,544, there are 3,061 people groups that are not only unreached, but they are unengaged. Here's what I mean by that. Not only are they unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but as far as everyone's record shows, there's not one believer in there sharing the gospel. There's not one church that's committed to go. There's not one missionary that's been assigned to that people group. The gospel still is not being shared. And in many of those 3,061, of those people groups, zero have come to Christ. Now, we know in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 9, as God through John paints us this clear picture of heaven, that one day around the worship throne of Jesus in heaven, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every nation will be represented. At least one person will come to Christ from every one of those people groups, including the 3,061 who have not yet heard. At least one person. Not everybody's going to heaven, but at least one person. That means we as a church, First Baptist Church Arnold, have this incredible opportunity to continue to engage the unengaged and watch that number, 3,061, continue to reduce. What's our role? Maybe we're going to shave 10 off of that one day, 5 off of that one day. We've all got a part. We can't do it all alone. We're not supposing to do it all alone. There's other great churches working hard at it as well. But the point is, right now, as people are worshiping at the throne in heaven, there are still heart languages that are not there worshiping because they haven't been reached yet. But the Bible says they will all be there in the end of time. We have the privilege. Can you imagine going and sharing and watching by God's grace and only for His glory, another heart language added to that time of worship because of what God has done through your hands, because of what God has done through your heart? Now, I can look at a map like this and I can say, man, do I ever want to pray beyond borders? Do I want to pray for the nations? Do I want to pray for the lost people? But I've got a problem. And my problem is this. That map will disappear, and I'm going to start buzzing down the road this afternoon. And as early as this afternoon, I won't be thinking about those people groups anymore. I won't have the passion I should have to be praying. So here's what I want to ask you to do this morning. I want to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture. The first passage of Scripture is in the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 5. James chapter 4 and verse 5. I'm going to give you just a moment to get there because I want you to mark that. Put a silk ribbon in it, whatever you need to do, okay? A little piece of paper. Because we're going to be going back and forth this morning between two passages of Scripture. And one of those is James chapter 4 and verse 5. Now, once you have found James chapter 4 and verse 5, and you mark that, then I want to ask you to turn back over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. I'll say it one more time. First turn to James chapter 4 and verse 5. Mark it. And then turn back over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. We're going to literally go back and forth between those two texts. So keep them marked so you can get to them quickly, okay? We're actually going to study about geographical borders in Matthew. But we're going to study about some personal borders that maybe you need to get across, like I need to get across in the book of James, so we can be more effective with praying for the geographical borders, okay? So here we are. Let's begin by reading here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And this is what it says, okay? As a matter of fact, let's all stand together again this morning to honor the reading of God's Word. Man, just such a powerful, powerful book to read from. And as we honor it, thank you for that. Here we are in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest." And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And then the first part of verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out. Let's pray. Father, again, would you help us see everything you want us to see from these passages? God, would you help me to live these things? God, it's so easy to get up here and say this stuff. God, would you help me live it? Help each of us. Lord, we love you. We'll be careful to give you all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I want to give you the setting where we find Jesus. Let me read verse 35 again here in Matthew chapter 9. I want you to picture this with me as I read this aloud, okay? Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. If you read the earlier verses in chapter 9 of the book of Matthew, you're going to find out some radical things are going on. Multitudes are gathering around Jesus. He's actually raised someone from the dead. He's had another woman come up and touch the hem of his garment and receive healing. All kinds of things going on, multiple healings. Meanwhile, the Pharisees and scribes are standing around. They're being critical. They're accusing of all kinds of stuff. I mean, this is an incredibly, in my mind, I would look at it as a human being and say, what a chaotic setting. And I can picture Jesus standing in the middle of the multitude, dust flying everywhere in the air, all kinds of crazy things going on. And that's when we step into verse 36. Listen to what it says. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. I want you to look, as it's worded in the New King James, the first four words of verse 36. But when he saw. Everybody say the word saw. Say it again. You know, Jesus, I just picture him stopping, dust flying through the air, an incredible multitude of people around him. And I just picture him kind of stopping and looking around the crowd for a moment. And I want to tell you what happened. Jesus saw the multitudes. I have to ask myself the question, how do I see people? I'm in crowds quite a bit. We all are. We're around people all the time. Whether it's a short conversation with a person at a gas station or whether it's a group of people that I'm with, how do I see people? So many times in my life, I'm telling you, I'm so busy trying to get to the next thing. I don't see people. I'm just flying by. But I want to tell you, Jesus stopped and saw the multitudes. And as a result, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. You know what that means? That means wore out, beaten down by life itself, sick of being sick of everything. They were scattered. And whenever it makes the reference of like sheep having no shepherd, it means they wanted protection. They wanted leadership. They would follow someone, but there was no one to follow. Sound like anybody you know? Sound like a culture you know? Sound like a world you know? And I'm telling you, Jesus stopped and saw the multitude. Now, we got to ask ourselves the question this morning, how do we see? do we really see people? You see, we will never be able to pray across geographical borders until we stop and see the multitudes like Jesus saw the multitudes that day. We need to see what Jesus saw when He looked at them. There were multiple groups of people that were looking at the same scene. The Pharisees were there, but they were being critical. They were being brutal. Even the disciples were there, who you'd expect to be, you kind of expect the brutal stuff out of the Pharisees. But the disciples many times would look at those multitudes as nothing more than a group of people that was really getting in the way of an intimate time they could have 12-on-1 with Jesus. Several times they'd say, "Jesus, why don't you send these people home so they can get something to eat before the stores close in town tonight?" I think many times that was because they wanted to hang out with Jesus. But how do you see today? And how do I see today? We need to ask God, "God, will You help me see what You saw that day? Help me see people." Now, I want to tell you, I have a personal border that I need to get over, though. I have a personal border. I want to tell you what that personal border is. Whenever I look at a map like this, I say, man, I need to pray for everybody across borders. I need to pray for the people groups and the lost people across the world. But again, it's harder for me to do that. You know why? Listen, if I'm praying for one of my children, if I'm praying for my bride, I will pray and pray and pray. I'll pray passionately. I'll beg God. I will weep. If I get something on an email from Prayer Matters, somebody in our church family, that face will immediately come up into my mind. It's easy for us to pray for people that we know. But how in the world can we really pray for people in Lower Swobodia that we've never met? There's a few people in the red. And by the way, every unengaged people group that we've engaged is in the heart of the bright red. I'm thankful to say, and by God's grace, for His glory, we'll continue to do more. And so as we go over there, we meet a few of those people so we can begin to pray for them. But God wants us to pray for the entire world. How do we pray for countries that we will never engage? How do we pray for people groups that we will never touch? How do we pray for those 6,544, for the 3,061? I have an issue in my own heart. I've got a border I need to get through because it's more difficult for me to passionately hear that word, passionately pray for lost people I have never seen, met, know, have no relationship with. I pray for my kids passionately, but I need to pray for the lost just as passionately. So how do we do that? Turn over to James. Now, keep some kind of marker now in Matthew, okay? Don't lose that because we'll be right back. But turn over to James. James chapter 4 and verse 5. And here's the first personal border that I need to cross in my own heart. Can't speak for you, but in my own heart. Listen to what it says. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? One translation says, God's Spirit, whom He created, jealously seeks you. Now, I want you to look at verse 4 here in James chapter 4, the verse just preceding this. Listen to what it says. This, by the way, God is writing through James to the church, to the believers. This book, the book of James, is written to Christians, to Christ followers. And listen to what it says in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, explanation mark. Man, that's one of those things where you read that and you go, wow, this may not be the warm, fuzzy kind of, you know, Bible devotional, right? Listen to what it says. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's basically saying this. If you get caught up and infatuated with the things of this world, the nicer house, the nicer car, whatever it may be, if that becomes who you really are about, and listen to me, oh, I can get so caught up in that stuff, then what he's saying is this. You're an adulterer. I'm an adulterer. We're an adulteress. It means we're cheating on Jesus. He's speaking to believers. And then right after he speaks that stinging word, God continues through James to say this in verse 5 as we read a little bit ago. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God's Spirit, whom He created, jealously seeks you. That word "you" is an interesting word. It's second person singular. Now, in our English grammar, "you," Y-O-U, is second person singular or second person plural. And there's no way to tell the difference by our language, by our alphabet, outside of context. In other words, if I would have walked into this building and would have walked up to one individual and said, "Hello, Carl, how are you?" Carl would have known I was speaking second person singular to Carl and Carl only. However, I could have come to this pulpit this morning and said, "Good morning, how are you?" And you all would have instantly known, and Carl would have known, that I've shifted from second person singular to second person plural. But the only way we can tell that, even though it's exactly the same word, Y-O-U, is in context. But in the Greek, in the original language in the book of James, I want you to know that you can tell the difference between singular and plural because there's a different ending on it. There's about two extra alphabets from the Greek alphabet that let you know if it's a singular or if it's a plural. And whenever it says that God jealously seeks you, it is singular. You know what that means? That means that today, on March 23rd of 2014, God jealously seeks you. And you, and you, and you, and me. Singular. Not this group, not one denomination or another denomination. He seeks you as a follower of Jesus Christ. There are days I can't even love me. But He jealously seeks me today. You know what that means? You are precious to God. Listen, for years of my Christian life, I was caught up in my view of God. I never really tried to understand what was His view of me. If we could get a glimpse of His heartbeat for us as individuals, we would be overwhelmed at how much He passionately, head over heels, loves you and me individually. And today, He is jealously, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, He is jealously seeking you and you and you. You're precious to God. It was years before I could stand and say, Bob Caldwell is precious to God. But you hear me, I know the wickedness of my heart. If you only knew, if you could know everything about me, you would probably throw me out of this place. I'm a wicked person in so many ways. And I'm not undermining that. I'm not justifying that. I'm telling you, I'm precious to Him. And you're precious to Him. We will never step across these borders in prayer until we get across this border. You know why that is? Because if we get a glimpse of how precious we are to God, I believe it allows us, A, to pray with passion because of that appreciation, because we know that we don't have to tuck our tail between our legs the next 3 days because He must be ticked off this time. And also because whenever we realize how precious we are to God, we realize how precious they are to God. And it gives us a freedom to pray across those borders. You see, there's one big problem with this whole we're precious thing, and that's this. All we have to do is mess up in any area of our life, and it gives Satan this little toehold to step in and put this thought into your sweet little mind. And here it is. Man, are you going to ask God to forgive you of that one again? How many times are you going to go to Him with that? Man, we begin to feel like we're useless and we're worthless. But today, God's Spirit jealously seeks you. You're precious to God. Whenever we understand how precious we are to God, I believe it gives us an ability to understand how precious a water holder is and how precious those people are. And we can pray across those borders. That brings us to the second point. And by the way, the practical application there is this. Would you today, right now where you are, would you say, God, would you give me a glimpse of how precious I am to you? And God, would you help me see what Jesus saw? Every day, would you help me see what Jesus saw? That brings us back over. Now, Mark, James, okay? Put your silk ribbon in James and turn back over to Matthew. And now we're going to look at the second geographical border, okay? Second geographical border is in the very next verse. And here it is. Kenny talked about pray without ceasing is like having a cough. You just wonder, well, here I am. I'm coughing without ceasing, I think. But anyhow, I want you to look with me now in verse 37. Here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, that's where the next geographical border, if you would, comes into play. It says, then Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Okay? So here's what Jesus said. The geographical border, the principle would be this. We need to pray believing. We need to pray believing. Now listen, I know that's overstated, and I wish there was like 18 adjectives I could put onto that would make it a little more passionate. But you and I need to pray believing. Listen again to what it says in verse 37. Then He said, who is He in this? Who is it? Jesus, okay? Then Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, Did you hear that? Listen to me. We get this misconception that if you go to these places or even go to your next door neighbor, or we have a system as a church to be able to get to these places, then man, they're just going to shut us down. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. That's never the issue. The issue has never been the harvest. He said the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So he said, therefore pray. Pray that these lost people will be saved. He didn't say that. Pray that they'll be healed. He didn't say that. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will raise up laborers and send them. I want to tell you, Pastor Kenny has mentioned every week, God will answer our prayer with a yes, with a no, or a wait. But I want you to know, this is one of those yeses. Because we're praying God's Word. This is one of those times, every time you pray this prayer, God, will you raise up laborers? Every time God will answer that prayer. Now, I want to clarify something before I go any further. I am not saying the only way you can really love these people across these geographical borders is if you get on a plane, you go to Africa, you go to India, you go to those places. Hear me. Not everybody is called to go and do that. You be comfortable in that. Don't you ever let anybody shame or guilt you. As your pastor of outreach, God forgive me if I ever shame or guilt someone into going somewhere that God hasn't called them to go. Not everybody's called to go do that. We all have an incredibly equal, valuable, important calling on our life. For some, for all, it's to pray. Maybe for some, it's to give. Maybe for some, it's your next door neighbor. Maybe for some, it's to serve across this hall in children's ministry. Maybe for some, it's to go and serve here locally. Whatever it is, but listen, there's not an A team and a B team here. We are all called of God, and we've got to be comfortable in what God's called us to do and follow that. But every one of us, Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Listen, you realize, we know, as First Baptist Army, we can't reach 3,061 unreached people groups that are not even engaged yet. We're not even supposed to do that. I believe we're going to be able to, by God's grace, reach a few of them. But we can pray for all of them. Because God knows exactly the Arabic speaker that He wants to save so He can go into reaching that indigenous group. He knows exactly. We've got some hurdles right here in our own area. Do you know that Friday, we picked up the keys to a townhouse in an apartment complex 10 minutes out of here. One of our young pastors did, 10 minutes north of here, where we're planting our third satellite. It's an exciting thing. But we need some people that speak a little different language than I do. I don't even know what I speak, okay? You figure it out. God's raising them up. We need to be a people that will get on our knees before God on a daily basis and say, God, send the laborers. Now, the first one He'll call will be you to do what He's called you to do. Continue to pray, to give, maybe to go. But He will have a task for you that is uniquely created for you. But we need to be people that will pray, believing, because God has already said it's a done deal. The harvest is ready. We just need laborers. Praying for them is just as important as going. Well, it's where I have another personal border to get across. Turn back with me to James. Keep your marker now over in Matthew. Don't lose that, okay? We'll be right back there in a moment. James chapter 4 and verse 6 is where I come into the next one. Let me tell you what it is, first of all. You know, we're talking about praying, believing. But I still have to ask myself the question. Whenever I pray, am I really totally dependent upon God? Am I really praying in such a way, consistently, that I really believe God will do it. That God is going to come through. Man, there's so many times that I still show my pride. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Listen to what it says in James chapter 4, now in verse 6. But He gives more grace. God gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what pride says? Pride says, I can make it all day today without God. Now, you may be sitting here saying, man, I would never have the audacity to say that. But I'm not talking about a verbal shout. You see, I don't believe anybody here in this room is going to have a t-shirt made that says, I can make it all day today without God and wear it around. I don't believe anybody here in this room is going to go to your place of work or a restaurant somewhere or whatever and stand up on a chair and say, how long can I have your attention, please? I want to make this announcement. I'm going to make it all day today without God. So you're not going to do that. But what I'm talking about is not a verbal shout. It's something that speaks much louder, though. It's actions. You see, every time there's a day in my life that I go by and I think I'm so busy that I don't have this incredible time with God, talking with Him, praying with Him, an incredible time in His Word, here's what I am saying by my life, much louder than my mouth. God, I've got this one. Don't need you today. Listen, any day that goes by when we're not on our knees before Him, seeking His guidance, asking for His forgiveness, praising Him, worshiping Him, spending time in His Word, we are saying we can make it all day without you. And God resists the proud. Am I really praying whenever I'm praying and reading passages like over in the book of Matthew where Jesus says, hey, the harvest is ready. If you ask for laborers, He'll raise them up. Am I really passionately, totally dependent, believing that He's going to do that? See, here's what humility says. Humility is the person that every day cries out to God and says, God, I can't make it today without You. I can't make it. You're my source. You know, there's some things I'm really excited about in life. I'm excited about my marriage. 20 and a half years now. I'm telling you, it's always been a great marriage by God's grace and God's grace alone. And man, how I pray I can spend at least 50 years with that woman. I'm head over heels in love with her. But every day, you know what I need to say? I need to say, God, I want You to know something. I love Joy so much and I thank You for bringing her into my life. But I want You to know, God, that Joy, as much as I love her, she is not my source. This marriage is not my source. But Jesus, You are my source and I can't make it today without You. See, I love our five kids. I didn't know my heart could love that way. But every day I need to say, God, thank You for their sweet lives and thank You for what they taught me and You taught me through them. But they are not my source. Jesus, You are my source. You're the one that I can't breathe without. I'm excited about the job that God's called me to, the ministry here in this church. I don't deserve to be in a place like this and it's been incredible. But every day I need to say, God, that is not my source. Jesus, You're my source. And I can't make it today without You. Are we really praying, believing? Because listen, we can say we believe in prayer, but if I don't exercise this every day, that day that I don't, I'm saying, God, I can make it without You. And God resists the proud, but gives more grace to the humble. You may say, well, Bob, that's great, but will He really use me? Listen, keep James marked and turn back over to Matthew. Let's look at who Jesus used. Now think about it. Whenever Jesus came to this earth, born in a manger, 30 years later, started his official ministry, if you would. Look at the group that He was drawn to. Ask yourself this question as I read this list that He lists here for us in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Was any of them a spiritual leader of that day whenever He met them? Was He drawn to the person that everybody would look at and said, oh, that makes sense because he's the preacher? Listen to who Jesus was drawn to. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. You remember him? The denials guy? And I appreciate that. The humanity there, you know? He was just like us. And Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, they were the sons of thunder. They were rowdy guys. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. Thomas was the doubter. James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. Listen, these guys were people just doing life. They weren't highfalutin. They were not recognized in the culture as the people that were the spiritual leaders. I think it would surprise us who Jesus would be drawn to today. The point is, He wants to use every one of us. He wants to use us in this powerful, powerful way. He wants to use us. Personal application for this second point, we need to pray believing. Today, will you make a fresh commitment to pray, believing? And today, will you make a fresh commitment to include in that, God, will you raise up laborers? Raise up laborers. For the harvest is ready. Raise up laborers all over the world. Verse 5. back over in Matthew. Now here we are in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5. Brings us to our final principle. We're back to the geographical border side of things, okay? Geographical border is this. I'll just read the first part of verse 5 first. It's the five words here as it is in the New King James. These 12 Jesus sent out. I'll just stop right there. These 12 Jesus sent out. Now here is the principle. We need to move quickly. We need to move quickly. Here's what I mean by that. I was raised on a farm about an hour from here. It was 531 acres. My brother still has it. Rocks and hills. We had Hereford cattle. And I'm not, you know, the black Baldies were top of the market at that time. We still stuck with Herefords. Not sure why. My dad, we always had jobs so we could support our farming habit. We had fescue, permanent pasture. The best thing we could grow on those rocks was a little bit of alfalfa. So I'm not a farmer. Okay? But I know some guys that are. Man, they're the crop farmers and all that. Can you imagine a crop farmer getting up early in the morning? We got up early in the morning. We were always up before daylight. Can you imagine those guys getting out in a barn with their crew before daylight saying, guys, listen, we need to, you know, grease the tractors and make sure the equipment's in great shape and ready to go. And hey, listen, I want to walk through a quick strategy of the best way that we can plant corn. There's this new strategy out, and I want you to hear this because this is really going to make it. Here's the best fertilizer we can throw on it, okay? And go through all that. And then they don't even go outside of the barn. They do, but they just go back into the house and forget it. Then the next morning, they meet again and they say, okay, hey, the tractor's in good shape and all the equipment ready to go. Listen, I got another strategy. This new incredible fertilizer, I got to tell you about this. This is unbelievable stuff. And they just go back into the house. If they never went to the field, can you imagine? But many ways, the Church of North America has begun to do that. We can never be believers who come into a place where there's incredible unity. Thank God for that. And hear these things, but go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and not really hit the fields. Here's another strategy. Here's some more truth that's incredible and valuable and absolute truth. But are we really the ones that will say, these 12 Jesus sent out? And we won't just understand the burden and all that, but we'll move quickly. And I wonder what it is that God is calling you to. What is it? What area to serve? What area to give? What area to continue to pray in? What is that area? Here's my personal border. Turn back over with me to James and we're almost done. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8. Listen, here's the deal. You know this whole thing of these 12 Jesus sent out? That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where all of a sudden we say, if we're really going to believe this, we're really going to follow this, then we need to jump and we need to jump now. And that's where all of a sudden we can say, wow, thankful that we're precious. And I really want to be totally dependent upon God. But really, I mean, my neighbor? I mean, that's intimidating stuff. I mean, really, you know, across the hall in the nursery? That would intimidate the daylights out of me. Even though I have five kids. I mean, what is it? You know, so here's the thing. I believe that you and I must be absolutely convinced that God will meet us. Wherever we go, wherever He calls to, because listen, whenever He begins to plant that call in your heart, as human beings, we're going to say from time to time, now I think that's God. God, is that really you? And that's where it requires this thing called blind faith. He loves to exercise that stuff. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, whenever those doubts come, we've got to be convinced that God will meet us. Listen to what it says in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It's verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's an interesting statement to me. Draw near to God and he will draw near to me. It doesn't say that God will draw near to us first. We need to draw near to him and then he draws near to us. You know why that's stated that way? Because the book of James is written to the believer. Whenever we were lost, God drew near to us first. We accepted him and we started this relationship. But once you are a believer, he's saying, man, you draw near to me. And I'm going to show you stuff that will blow your mind. You draw near to me and I will draw near to you. God will meet you. You know what that means? Today, March 23rd, 2014, whenever you go home this afternoon, you sit in your living room, you take a drive through the woods, whatever it is, you spend time in prayer, spend time in that Word, you draw near to God and listen to me. He will meet you. The Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Most High God, will meet you today. Now there's a problem with this. You know what it is? Many have been burned. Maybe because of relationships, all kinds of stuff going on. You've opened the door of your precious heart and you got scalded real good. You were vulnerable. And many people in our culture today has made a different promise. It comes a little closer to this. I will never trust again. And if we can't trust people who we can see, how in the world can we trust a God that we can't even see? And it bleeds over into that. But I'm telling you, He'll meet you. He's a sure thing. As a matter of fact, you think you've been vulnerable. You know the most true definition of vulnerability I've ever heard? The most true definition of vulnerability is this. It's Jesus hanging on a cross naked in front of the entire world, knowing fully well that 95% of that world would walk past that cross and say, "So what? Who cares?" You think you've been burned? He will not treat you that way. You can trust Him. He calls you to whatever it is, and you can trust Him. He's a sure thing. We never have to wonder. And He'll meet you today. I want to say that again. Today, He will meet you. Draw near to Him. He'll draw near to you. I want to show you a picture of a very precious thing to me. And it is a glass. Let me tell you a story about this glass. Joy and I were married September 11th, 1993. Went on a honeymoon, came back, and we opened our presents. You know the drill. One of the presents we opened was from one of our family members, and it was a set of 24 of those glasses. I guess they had some kind of hunch we were going to have a bunch of kids or something. I don't know. But anyhow, 24 of those glasses. That is the last existing glass. Actually, less than a month ago, it broke. Okay? They're gone. But literally, whenever I realized that was the last, 23 casualties, brothers and sisters wiped out. You know, the last one, I actually had somebody come and take a picture of that glass. You know what I'm going to do with that? I'm going to frame it in a huge picture in a nice, very nice matted frame and hang it in my office wall. You know why? Because whenever I look at that glass, I even intentionally had it running over. I want to tell you what I see. There are times I laugh. I pull that up on my computer or on my phone before I got a different phone. But anyhow, often and look at that picture. You know why? Here's what I see. I remember our wedding day. Not only that, but you know, I remember Isaiah, Michaela, Josiah, Hannah, and Noah all at the same time, because they all had their share of times of breaking one of those. I remember me. I blame it on the threats. You know, oh, sorry. I broke a couple myself. I remember moves. Every time we moved from one place to another in ministry, and the challenge of that, and the how are our kids going to do? That glass reminds me of those moves, because there was always at least one of those that broke on every move. Not because of the way they were packed. It was usually me unpacking them whenever I got home. Matter of fact, a few moves ago, my wife said to the guys that were so kind to help us out, "Will you please not let my husband carry anything that's breakable?" Okay? See, I move fast, and a lot of times that looks productive, but it's not always productive. Okay? All right, I can load a truck fast. Now, unload it, there's a lot more pieces coming off, if you know what I mean. That particular time, as a matter of fact, even after she made that statement, "Please don't let him carry anything," the last thing we loaded was this curio cabinet. It was all wrapped and ready to go. I'm sliding the big door down on the moving truck, right? And it this much room, it was sticking out. The door wouldn't close by this much. So I got this idea. I was going to put my foot against the wooden bottom of that curio cabinet and just scoot it. Okay? Now, I was down here. It was all wrapped up. You know what I heard? Shattering glass. Yeah, it's a physics thing. You push down here, it breaks up there. Now, who would know physics? I mean, I'm not supposed to know that stuff, right? So what did I do? I slammed the door and locked it. I knew the driver would get blamed for it. It worked out really good, you know. So I told her. Anyhow, about 5 years later. No, I'm kidding. You know, here's the deal. And I look at that glass. And even in a crazy way, I remember the day we found out Hannah had Down syndrome. And the tears that came into our life. And the joy that's in our life today, but still a roller coaster. I can't tell you how many memories from that last glass that bit the dust 20 years and 5 months later, because it was about a month ago. Now, whenever somebody walks in my office, whenever that's framed, they might, if you don't know the story, they might say, you know, what is that? Because see, they only see one little snapshot. But whenever I look at that, I see the whole picture. Now, here's the point. There are things that happen in our life that's a little snapshot that we go, what in the world? How can this make sense? But all we see is a snapshot. But God sees the whole picture. And I can tell you, we can trust Him. And I know you know that. We can trust Him. But will you today say, God, I want to believe with all my heart. I do believe that You will meet me. There are days that I go and draw near to Him, so He'll draw near to me, and I feel the warm fuzzies, and I love that. But I found out about 5% of the Christian life is about the warm fuzzies, and about 95% has nothing to do with the warm fuzzies. And I think that's because God wants us to know why we are meeting Him every day. Is it because we want the warm fuzzies, or is it because He's worthy? Because He's worthy. But He'll meet you today. So what tangible thing? Here's the personal application. Will you trust Him? Will you believe that He'll meet you? And what tangible thing is He calling you to do now? It may be to go across the hall of the children's ministry, to work some other area of this church. It may be to go to East St. Louis, Illinois with, you know, the prom dresses that are in your worship guide this week. Over right now, right at 200 prom dresses have been donated by you all to give to young ladies with the gospel in East St. Louis that want to go to prom. You know, it may be to go to Africa, to India, to Mexico. There's no junior varsity, no varsity. We're all equally called. But what is it that God's calling you to? Maybe it's to give. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for obedience. Last thing, some tangible things you can do today. Tangible things. One, we've talked about it, the prayer card. You can write down your prayer to God and drop it in one of those white boxes. Man, let's brag on God. Let's trust Him and ask Him. Let's report to Him and thank Him whenever He answers. Here's another thing you can do today. Out on the missions kiosk, we have, you know, this number 3,000. If we could have the map back up there, this number 3,061 that are unengaged, unreached. As far as we know, no missionary, no church even working with them, taking the gospel. We have all 3,061 of those names out on the kiosk. 10 on a list. The people group and where they're from. And you can just pick one of these up and just pray for those 10. For laborers to go. But here it is as we close. We ask God, Jesus, I want to see like You saw this week. I want to realize how precious I am to You so I can pray across these borders and realize how precious they are to You. I want to pray totally dependent upon You, not missing a day with pride in my life, but out of humility. And look, we all miss a day. If you miss a day, pick it up the next day where you left off. We're not trying to be legalistic here, but we want to be accountable. But as best possible, every day to pray, totally dependent upon God, for laborers. We can't do all this. I mean, we're not even remotely saying we can't. We're going to pray by God's grace and knock a chunk of that off, of that 3,061. We can't do it all. And we're responsible for the people right here as well. And we will be simultaneously. God, will you raise up laborers? And then, God, will You help us to move quickly? Because we know You will meet us. You'll meet us today. Let's pray together. Father, again, we just know that You are so faithful. God, we want to tell You again that we thank You for loving us.